Let's continue on in the Gospel of Luke today. Actually, I'm backing up a chapter. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the other ancient prophets, risen from the dead." And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowds, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." I'm skipping over in chapter 9 now to verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Jesus said to another person, "Come and follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Now I might pause here and explain that rather hard saying. That is included in my book by F.F. Bruce, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. That's one of them. Sounds very harsh. And what F.F. Bruce notes is that in the time of Jesus, that it was the duty of the Son to take care of and bury the Father. And he could have said this in the context of his Father still living. In other words, what he was saying, you know, it's my duty to bury my Father when he passes away someday, so I want to go back home and wait, and then after taking care of that, I'll follow you. And Jesus, pressing the issue, says, "No, let's not wait on that." That's kind of what he's saying there. It's not necessarily true, according to F.F. Bruce, that the Father had just recently died. That would be pretty harsh. But that's why it's a hard saying of Jesus, and I guess no one knows for sure. But Jesus is certainly emphasizing the importance of the kingdom of God. Lastly, another one said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." And Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then turns around and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus' kingdom has priority over our families, even, is what he's saying there. They're tough sayings. That's what we're going to talk about today, right after we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Open our eyes to see your call upon our lives and what it means for each one of us in our world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the story, the fable about the hen and the hog that were walking down the road one day? And they came upon a church sign that said, "Help the needy." And they began to talk amongst themselves about how they could help the needy. And the hen turns to the hog and says, "I know how we can help the needy." And the hog says, "Oh yeah, how are we going to help?" And the hen says, "Well, I'll tell you what, we can feed them a breakfast of ham and eggs." And the hog says, "That's fine for you. It's only a partial contribution, but for me, it's a sold-out commitment." Hammer Eggs could have been the title today, and probably would have been a better one than Hammer, $3 Worth of God, but you'll find out about $3 Worth of God shortly. But Hammer Eggs will do. That fable invites us to consider what we're offering to Christ as either ham or eggs, a partial contribution or a total commitment. Philip Spener, in 1675, wrote a book entitled Pious Desires, Pious Desires, in which he put forth what several Christian people were thinking at the time, that he said there's too many so-called Christians who have the outward form of religion but lack the power thereof. And this book inspired John Wesley, you've probably heard of his name, and several other prominent pastors to spark what is still known today as the First Great Awakening that took place in Europe first but spread to the colonies. See if what Philip Spener wrote in 1675 still doesn't have some application today. There are not a few, he says, who think that all that Christianity requires of them, and then in parentheses, and that having done this, they have done quite enough in their service to God, is that they be baptized, hear the preaching of God's word, confess and receive absolution, and observe the Lord's Supper, no matter how their hearts are disposed at the time or whether or not there are any fruits which follow. Still have relevance today, 300 years later? I don't know. I'm asking you. Sounds like what Wilbur Ries, a pastor and author who wrote a book, which I do not have in my library. The book was called $3 Worth of God. And Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books I do have, quotes this passage that he wrote. This book is I went online to see if I could buy it this last week, and it's on Amazon in hardback for $275. It's a rare book. It's a very short little book, but it's very rare. It contains one-page writings and poems about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Wilbur Ries. Here's what Wilbur Ries wrote in this book. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man. This was written back in 1971, by the way. Or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Thought-provoking, isn't it? Thought-provoking. In Luke 9:51, it invites us to consider whether we desire $3 worth of God or whether we want more than that. Luke 9:51 does. Let me read you Luke 9:51. Most Bible scholars say that it's the hinge on which the book turns, or it is the dividing place of the book. There's a first half, and there's a last half, and 9:51 comes right in the middle. And 9:51 in Luke's gospel says this, "As the time drew near for Jesus to ascend to heaven, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem." As the time near for Jesus to ascend to heaven, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. Why do Bible scholars say that that's the hinge on which the book turns? There's two reasons. The first one involves, obviously, Jesus himself. Okay? When you look at Luke 9:51 and everything that precedes it, the gospel writer Luke is answering the question, who is Jesus? He opens his story and he has in mind, I have to go over the material and answer the question, who is Jesus? And it comes to its culmination in chapter 9, verse 20, after Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And St. Peter said, you're the Messiah. Okay, he's answered the question, Jesus is the Messiah. And immediately, Jesus begins to define what it means to be the Messiah. he is going to reject outright the prevalent notion in his day that he would become a military conqueror and throw out the Roman occupiers. That's not me, he says. What he says is the Son of Man is going to suffer many terrible things and will be rejected by the leading priests and the elders and the teachers of the religious law, and he will be killed. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. So the first part of the Gospel of Luke answers the question, who is Jesus? And he defines what he is, a Messiah. And then he resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. And Luke is not talking so much about a geographical journey there as a thematic one, a thematic journey that will culminate in the cross and the resurrection from the dead. So certainly, that's one of the reasons why this verse divides the gospel. But the other one concerns you and I. Yeah, everything that Jesus did concerns us. But more directly, the other one concerns you and I, because everything up to 9:51 for the disciples, think about this from the disciples. When you read those chapters, Luke is painting a picture where the disciples are having a great time following Jesus. He is fun to be around. And why not? He's casting out demons right and left. He's healing all manners of sickness and diseases. He's raised 2 people from the dead in those chapters. He's fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's turned it into a great feast through the miracle of multiplication. Jesus is the people's champion, if you will. And the disciples are hitching their wagon to his star. You know, Jesus is a rock star and they are his groupies. It's fun and exciting and hip and chic to be hanging out with Jesus. And then comes the jolting reality of 9:51. And they're going to find out that it takes more than $3 worth of God. They're going to find out it takes ham rather than eggs to be a follower of this Messiah. And so I've chosen to use the verses we were actually studying this last week at Disciple. These disciples, they don't have any skin in the game, you know, at this point. But now they're going to find out. As they were walking along, someone said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." In other words, I came up with, one cannot let the daily worries of this life overcome the demands of being a disciple, is what he was trying to get across in our language. We cannot allow the daily worries of this life to overcome the demands of being a disciple. He said to another one, "Come follow me." The man agreed, but said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Discipleship has an urgency to it, in other words. That should have first place in our lives. And lastly, another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God." God does not issue his call for a season, but a lifetime, is what he's saying there. But for a lifetime. What one word captures the essence of all three of those little vignettes? There's one word that captures the essence of all of those. Priorities. Priorities. Jesus is inviting those would-be followers to examine their priorities and see if they're willing to put his kingdom above all. Daryl Bach, in his fine commentary on the Gospel according to Luke, says this: "Service for the kingdom begins at the moment we receive Jesus and continues until the Father calls us home. What does this look like? In detail, it is different for each person. Some are called to serve where they grew up. Others are called to journey thousands of miles away. Some live in hardship and lose their life for the faith, like Peter, who died for the faith, while others live a long life, like John, who apparently died of old age. What is the same for all is the call that discipleship, should have priority over everything else in life. The call of discipleship should have priority over everything else in life. And so after Luke 9:51, these disciples discover that to follow this Jesus is going to take their allegiance, their commitment, their dedication, their determination, their devotion, faithfulness, fortitude, grit, loyalty, perseverance, resolve, sacrifice. Wow. Sacrifice. Indeed, all the disciples save one gave their life for the cause of the kingdom of God. So what does this mean for you and me today? Well, one way could be what our church leaders came up with a couple years ago and had Gail run it off and put it in your bulletins again today. It kind of defines, according to the leaders of our church, as together we glean the scriptures and came up with a statement whereby we could put all of this in one document. This is kind of what it means for us, if you will. I should say it's what it can mean for you and I, should we choose to accept it. I give you all the freedom in the world to write your own statement of faith and what it means for you. You have that right, and you should do that. But this is a guideline if you're looking for some help. Marks of a mature member. I am a church member. I have been adopted into Christ's universal church through faith in Christ to forgive my sins. I will join with other members at Cross Point Community Church to participate in the body of Christ. I will attend corporate worship services to honor Christ and to grow in grace. I will individually engage in prayer and the reading of the scriptures in order to become more like Jesus. I will help build up the body of Christ by loving, serving, giving, and offering Christ to the people in my sphere of influence. I am a church member. In addition to my personal prayers, I will pray for our church's leaders and our ministry. I will pray that God's kingdom will come, that His will be done on earth in our midst as it is in heaven. I will also pray for fellow church members as the need arises. I am a church member. I will be a source of unity in His church. I understand the people in the church are not perfect, and that includes me. I will not be a source of gossip or conflict. I will not judge others. I will do all I can to humbly accept, love, and forgive others. I am a church member. I'm in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. Therefore, I will not let my preferences and desires adversely affect my participation. I will humbly follow the directives of our church leaders who have been called by God to advance His kingdom. I'm a church member. In order to honor Christ, I will make a prayerful, informed decision about the giving of a portion of my income to Christ's church. I am a church member. I will view this membership as a gift of God. Therefore, I will not take membership for granted. I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others through the church and thereby participate in building up the kingdom of God. I am a church member. and I thank God that I am. I read a little paragraph the other day where some lady asked her pastor, what does it mean to be dedicated, to be committed to the kingdom of God? And he took a blank piece of paper and he says, it means, madam, signing your name at the bottom of this blank piece of paper and letting God fill in the blanks. To sign and let God fill in the blanks. And we have an opportunity to choose to adhere to a statement of faith like that, or as I encourage you to read the scriptures and write your own statement of faith of what it means to be a disciple to you, and then just let God fill in the blanks. Thank you, Lyle.
Thank you.
Yep. What I want to say to you today is that it's not easy to be a disciple of Christ when you look in the scriptures. The disciples found out rather quickly, this is as easy as we thought it was going to be. We thought this was going to be a joyride. That's what they were thinking in the first part of Luke. But as time went on, and as the Gospel of Luke unfolds, and as Jesus impresses upon those disciples more and more what it means to be a disciple in the kingdom of God, they discover it takes more than just eggs, it takes ham. But I want to tell you that it's what makes life worth living. It makes life worth living. To know that He who created you and me and everything else invites us to participate with Him in helping to bring His kingdom to earth as it is in heaven is an awesome, awesome thought. That He invites us to participate with Him. And it happens in our individual lives as we rub shoulders with people and extend grace to people and love and serve individual people. It happens then. We share God's kingdom with other people in little loving acts of kindness. Those kids just going to their parents and saying, I love you, Mom and Dad. Just something as simple as that God uses to help build up His kingdom. And God uses the gathered church together to build up His kingdom in a place such as this. And both ways are awesome. And I say they make life worth living. When we realize that we've been invited to help Him participate in the kingdom, we can add some words like bravery and zeal and enthusiasm to the other words that I spoke a moment ago about commitment and dedication. All those words that are tough, don't forget the bravery and the zeal and the enthusiasm and the joy that we can mix in with those other words. It makes it all worth it. Living a life as a disciple is the most exciting kind of life I can think of. When we have an opportunity to touch other people's lives for the Lord, when we have an opportunity to point people towards Christ, when we see the kingdom advanced one life, one heart at a time, I don't know that there can be a greater endeavor on the face of this earth than influencing the earth one life at a time for the kingdom of God. It's exciting, and we just need to be reminded of that from time to time. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. It's hard to be a disciple of Christ. It's not easy. But I know that you're the kind of people who want more than $3 worth of God. And I thank God for you. And I thank you for your witness. And I thank you for your love. And I thank you for the way you serve. And it's a privilege for me to be here with you in this setting and to be the church for other people. It's awesome. I thank you for the little acts of kindness. I thank you for just when we have a time to greet one another that, oh my gosh, the love that's shared in this room. And I hate to call you back to order. I love the fact that when service is over here, not everybody heads out the door and is gone, but half of you at least just stay to talk, and it bespeaks a wonderful gift that you have in your love and your concern and your friendship with one another. It speaks volumes. And I just thank the Lord for you. I thank you for the commitment of faith that you've made to Jesus Christ. I thank you that you're going to take seriously what I've said today, just as a little reminder that we are called to be disciples, and that being a disciple of Christ is sometimes tougher than we think. But it is so worth it. It is worth it, my friends. Not to turn back, That's what Jesus is saying there. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. I'm reminded of Julius Caesar. You all know Julius Caesar, heard his name. Before he was the emperor, and the reason he became the emperor, he was such a genius military commander in the Roman army. And the Roman army was getting ready to invade England. And Julius Caesar was the head of the military campaign. And they had hundreds and hundreds of boats that they got in the Roman army and then went across the English Channel and landed on the English shore. And Caesar got his legions out of the boat and they marched around up to the cliffs of Dover. You've probably seen those pictures from the cliffs of Dover, haven't you? If you haven't, go online and look at some of the pictures of the cliffs of Dover. And Caesar marched his guys, his legions up to the cliffs at Dover, and he wanted to do something that would be have a dramatic impact on their lives so that they would move forward and conquer for the kingdom of Rome. And so they marched up there, and he ordered them to look down into the English Channel, into the Atlantic Ocean there, you know. And they all looked down, and they were horrified to see that Caesar had ordered the burning of all those boats. And there they were down in the channel, hundreds of boats burning. And those soldiers suddenly realized that there was no way they were going to return to the security of the continent. And there was only one thing left to do. It was to advance and to conquer. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you and I to do, to turn back, to turn away from the old life and to advance and to conquer. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What's it say? No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. What's another verse there? I forget what the other verses are. Doesn't matter. No turning back, though, right? So let it be said of us that on October the 15th, 2017, we rededicated our lives to following Christ the very best we can. Let it be said of us that we joined our hearts together with the one goal in mind, to advance the kingdom of God in this place together. Let it be said of us that we will commit ourselves as much as possible to following through on what it means to be a mature Christian. Let it be said of us that we will rededicate ourselves to coming to worship and to reading the scriptures and to prayer and to growing in grace and to spreading it to others any way we can. Let it be said of us that we're going forward, no turning back. No turning back. Let it be said of us that we are Christ's people, that we are His disciples, that He is our King, that He is our Savior, and that we love Him. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these today and for how we have encountered the Gospel of Luke. And we have been reminded of some important truths today of what it means to be a follower of the one who gave his all for us. Let it be said of us that from this day forward, we will give our all for him, no matter what that means. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.